Hebrews has five warning passages in it. We looked at the first warning passage last week. It says, pay closer attention to the message first spoken by the Lord and then his eyewitnesses. We must pay closer attention to the New Testament, closer attention to the church age truths. God did speak in the Old Testament. Hebrews approves that. The Old Testament prophets were giving God's message, but the Son's message is better and more important. The specific topic of Hebrews is to its original readers not to go back to Judaism. The timing is likely that the Roman army was coming. They would attack the city and the temple. The readers could support the Jewish group in battle, but they could not go back to Judaism to worship. One thought, and I think there's a lot of evidence for it, is that the original readers of Hebrews were former priests. Many of them who had become priests in the past, they were obedient to the faith and had left the priesthood. And now they're being invited to go back and worship at the temple. That's the phraseology in chapter 2, don't drift away. Chapter 3 will be, don't wander in the wilderness. The Son's message, the church message, is superior to the law of Moses given by angels. Well, they already agreed with that. They already agreed that the Son was superior to angels. But if the Son is superior to angels, then he is superior to the Old Testament worship system. That was all over with. Don't drift away. Applied to 2026, don't go back to the pre-salvation views, pre-salvation groups. Don't go back. Now we will continue in Hebrews chapter 2. The Son is superior. Don't go back to the temple. For us, don't go back to the old ways. If people are Jewish today and they trust in Jesus, they can be Messianic Jews, but don't go back and become a rabbi, or don't go back to the synagogue. Continuing, the Son is superior. We will now look at verse 5, Hebrews 2, verse 5. He did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. Verse 5 says his topic is about the world to come. The topic is about the future. So when it says don't neglect so great salvation, it seems to refer to future salvation. Don't neglect that when the Lord comes back, he will save us from the very presence of sin. Hebrews 9:28 is also future salvation. Jesus will come a second time without sin unto salvation. So as we read about don't neglect salvation, it's don't neglect your future salvation. Don't neglect the future from the very presence of sin. True enough theologically and true enough to the lines, don't neglect salvation from sin's penalty. The lines can be used as evangelism. Don't neglect a present salvation from sin's penalty. But salvation all through here is focused on a future deliverance. A future salvation from sin's presence. Don't neglect your future salvation. The close of Hebrews chapter 1 talked about believers inheriting salvation. So that was a future. And then we have a new world is coming. That is the future. Now in American history, it's kind of understanding that Europe is the old world and America is the new world. And that's kind of understandable, and that's okay with history. But in the Bible's definition, every place is the old world. And a new world is coming when Jesus returns. That's the Bible's definition of a new world. We don't know when he will come. We do know it's getting closer. How many days are left? How many years are left? Could start the clock ticking down. For now, we are divided. We will be away from the very presence of sin when he returns, the future salvation. For now, there is a wheat and tares growing together. We've been saved from sin by trusting in Jesus, but we haven't been saved from the very presence of a sinful world. That will happen when he comes. Verse 5, a new world is coming. Verses 6 through 8 will say, not yet. And we'll now read verses 6 through 8, and the actual phrase, not yet, is coming. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. But one has testified somewhere saying, now he's quoting, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to humans. He introduces it this way, someone wrote somewhere. Now, a school teacher now would say, where is your footnote? Where does it say that? The author of Hebrews just gives it in general. We might think he had an Old Testament scroll and he was writing a real quick letter. So he didn't open the Old Testament scroll and exactly say where it is. Somewhere, someone refers to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8 has important lines that are used here. It also has some lines that are not used here that we probably know. The scribes thought David wrote Psalm chapter 8. It says, as in modern music lyrics, Psalm chapter 8, Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And we still sing those lines, although they come out of Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, not quoted here in Hebrews, was also used by Jesus. On Palm Sunday, the children were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna means, Lord, save us now. Save us now, Son of David. Jesus told his critics, have you not read, out of the mouth of babes or infants you have ordained praise? So Psalm chapter 8 has the Lord's name is majestic. And Psalm chapter 8 has that children will praise the Lord. Psalm chapter 8 also talks about God's fingers, figuratively, like a Michelangelo picture, God's finger in creation, touching the human finger in creation. That's Psalm chapter 8, but none of them are used here in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 quotes the part, in Psalm chapter 8, wondering why humans are so important. Humans are above all animal creatures, but it is not yet true all things are under humans. That will have to come in the future. We can't control the weather. We can't control whether we have winds or no winds, or whether we have fires or no fires. Can't fully control it. So him in verse 8 is humans. We don't see everything subject to humans, but all things are now subject to the capital H him. All things are now subject to the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 will say he's all things are subject to him, and he is bringing us to glory. Although I'm going to separate verse 9 because it has a theological truth in it that we want to give attention to it. Not so much the author of Hebrews' main point, but a very important theological point. Verse 9 by itself. But we do see him, capitalized, the Son of Man. We do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of his death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The Lord Jesus Christ is above the angels. Now, he didn't act with all of his abilities. It kind of withheld his full abilities as deity. I think he even withheld his full abilities as a sinless human being. He made himself lower than the angels for a time in the sense that he would die. Angels never die, but the Lord Jesus Christ, shall we say, came down. And he took upon himself a human form so that he had the potential to die, to suffer, tasting death, a full, painful experience. Suffering, then glory. We have that kind of here, also on the Emmaus Road. Luke 23:26, Jesus said, "Ought not the Christ suffer these things, and enter into his glory?" And I didn't write them all down, but lots of suffering and glory in the book of 1 Peter. Although we separated verse 9 because of the last line, that he might taste death for everyone. For everyone literally would be unlimited atonement. The full Calvinist view is that Jesus died only for the elect, those who were pre-chosen to salvation. That is limited atonement. Often a full, shall we say, Reformed or Presbyterian view follows the outline of TULIP, and the L is limited atonement. It does say in verse 9 that he died for everyone. John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." At least it was all paid for, potentially. 3:16, of course, "God so loved the world." 1 John 2:2, "He is the propitiation, not for our sins only, but also the sins of the whole world." The word propitiation is coming, verse 17. But propitiation actually means the satisfaction of God's eternal wrath. It seems like the main reason a person would go to hell today is they don't want anything to do with the Savior. They will not trust in Jesus as Savior. But it seems like their sins were paid for. It was possible. Just for a little time was lower than the angels. And the point being, though, stay with the church. Jesus is above the angels, and the church is his institution for worship. Don't go back to Judaism. It was what God used in the past, but don't go back. Now let's look at verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. How do you make Jesus better? How do you make Jesus, quote, more perfect? Well, he always was perfect in being sinless. So you can't talk about the Son of God being made more perfect in the sense of being made more perfect. He was in all sense tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he wasn't made more perfect morally, but he might have been made more complete in terms of experience. He never experienced sin, but he would experience suffering. He would experience pain. He would experience complete unselfishness in dying for our sins on the cross. So it made him more perfect, not that it made him morally better, but enabled him to show love more perfectly, to show mercy and graciousness more perfectly. The bottom point again, though, Jesus is above the angels. The church is above the Old Testament, given by angels. Don't go back to Judaism. And they may have been past priests that were being invited to go back to the temple worship. Usually, the Bible pictures us as God's children. The next section, though, Jesus is like the big brother, and we're like little brothers. That's also in the Bible, but usually we're children, but here Jesus is like the big brother, and he's going to prove it with some Old Testament quotations, verses 11 through 13. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one. Father is italics, not in the original, all from one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, now quoting the Old Testament, I will proclaim your name to my brethren, in the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise, and again I will put my trust in him, and again, keeps quoting the Old Testament, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. To be sanctified means to be set apart. Over time, Christians should be more and more sanctified, more and more set apart from sin. But in a sense, we're already sanctified. Now, we can get more and more set apart from sin, but we're already set apart from the unsaved world. We're not in that category. Verse 11, we are all from one. It's in italics because the word Father is not in the original. King James does not have the word Father. It just says we are all from one. And one wonders if the Father here is not a reference to Adam. It is true all believers have one spiritual Father. That would be a true point. But is stressing here the humanity of Jesus. He shares flesh and blood, coming right away in verse 14, right after this statement. So when it says all are from one, it probably means all are from one human father, Adam. And he became a baby, capable of death. He is also a son of Adam in that sense, literally a family member. Then there are all these Old Testament quotations here. Some of them say that King David had brothers, and it's a quote of Psalm 22, Messianic Psalm, and we are like his brothers. Psalm 22 is definitely messianic. My God, why have you forsaken me? And they will cast lots for my garments. In Psalm 22, the Messiah had relatives. He had brothers. And so it seems like we are like Jesus' brothers. More often children, but here Jesus is like the big brother. We're like little brothers. He already was crowned with glory. We are on that way. We are on that way up to glory. The point below it, though, is don't go back to the temple. Don't go back to Judaism, even if a war is coming. Don't go back, applied to our lives, don't go back to the old ways of what we believed before we were saved. Now we'll continue with He was born human, verses 14 through 16. Since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook the same, so that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly He does not give help to angels, He doesn't need to save angels, but gives help to the humans, descendant of Abraham. Jesus entered the human family. Jesus started the church. He was and is above the angels. He is definitely crowned. Don't go back. Here, though, a new thought is He defeated the devil. The devil could no longer claim He had any hold on people. Before the cross, the devil could have said, "Their sins are not paid for. You can't have them. They're kind of in my category. Their sins are not paid for." But 1 John 3:18, "The Son of Man appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." He became human. He became capable of death. He died for us. All who believe in Him, therefore, are free from any claim on Satan. We are above the angels. The angels are above the temple. Don't go back to Judaism. Jesus is superior. And that is, again, how Hebrews 2 closes. Jesus is better than. Jesus is superior. Verses 17 and 18. "Therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of His people. For since He Himself was tempted, in that which He has become suffered, He is able to come to the aid of all those who are tempted." Now, He's the great high priest. The Old Testament high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year, Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, go once a year. God's glory was kind of above the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest could enter once a year, and he would pour blood on it, but it had to be done year after year after year after year, so it was a temporary covering of sin. Jesus paid for all sin, once for all. Once and once for all phrases are coming repeatedly in Hebrews 9 and 10. He was without sin, is without sin, will always be without sin. He is in a superior worship system. Don't go back. Verse 17 has the word propitiation in it. Atonement kind of refers to all angles of salvation, atonement. The cross redeemed from sin, paid the price. The cross reconciled believers to God, peace treaty, redeemed and reconciled. The cross propitiated satisfy God's wrath, God's eternal wrath. Jesus is sinless. The high priest has totally paid for all sins. He can bring us into the presence of God when we pray. He will bring believers into the presence of God either upon death or upon the rapture. Jesus is satisfactory. He propitiated, removed the eternal wrath of God. All this is important theology for the point of the original readers. Jesus is superior. He paid for sin, not year by year by year temporarily, but he paid for it for all time. Jesus is superior. The church is superior. They could support Israel in the Roman battle, but they could not accept any invitation to drop out of the church. And probably they would be priests who had trusted in Jesus. They were supposed to be dropping out of the church and go back to the temple. They should not. Hebrews 10:25 will say, "Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Stay in the church. Don't go back to Judaism. Don't drift away. Don't wander off." Apply to us, whatever our former worldviews were, the same is true. Don't drift away. Don't wander back to those old views. Will the musicians please come?